If you have a Bible, let's go ahead and turn over to the epistle of 1 Timothy and also to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to do a second part on this thing of desire or divine calling. We could call it many things. We could call it the plague of modern fundamentalism. We could call it the plague of the independent Baptist Bible believers. We could call it many things. We'll just call it part two. And we'll see how it goes. Now, the first installment, hopefully you've listened to it. It was intended to be, at the very least, an eye-opener, or maybe at least a splash of cold water. And perhaps you don't know what I'm talking about, but some people are hard to wake up, and Paul told people to wake up to righteousness, and there is a dearth going on today. There's a plague. There is a deadness going on amongst so-called good churches, and I wouldn't expect that anybody that brings these matters up is ever going to be invited to come speak on them, and I wouldn't expect that most fellows who are in the so-called ministry want to hear about it. I would expect they would try to discredit these matters. But they are Bible. And if only one person, well, let me say this, if no person ever heeded to it, but I was faithful with it, then that's all that matters. Because I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to try to be skillful, but I'm going to be faithful first and foremost. And I would say this to you, whoever's listening, that, and we're going to go right into this, that there is no place in all of Scripture where a man desires a call to preach. You'll notice in the few examples I'm going to give, because literally we could spend an hour and a half on just the examples, but you'll notice if you'll read your Bible that it's quite the opposite. You'll notice, and if you're not careful, you think it's a badge of honor to fight God once he calls, and it's not. If Paul is our pattern, and he is, we're going to look at that in a few minutes in 1 Timothy, that he didn't fight God once God called him. He was fighting God, the conscience. He was fighting the conscience of what God was doing, and then the law came alive and he died, Romans 7. But I would say to you that it doesn't matter how many people agree with what the Bible says. Why, the Lord Jesus Christ said that they had made the word of God of none effect. Had they actually made the word of God less than it was? No. They had diminished its effect. And I am laying at the feet of leaders today the responsibility for having diminished the power of God in the lives of many people today. In old Sun Tzu's Art of War, he says, when the order's not carried out, the first thing to check is how clear is the order? What have you done about it as a leader? Now, it is the case that all through history for 6,000 years, but in particular in the immediate history, that mankind fulfills the little saying that says, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. And what's happened to mankind is they've forgotten, they have neglected, it's not even taught in any way, shape, or form today, the things that made for true power within the body of Christ over the last 300 years. Now we know that approximately 400 years ago, God gave us the King James Bible, and we know that he has sent it around the world, and he gave it to a people who, upon whose empire at the time the sun never set, and so it went into all the world, and God is still doing it today and using it and bearing witness to it. But there's no place in Scripture that is actually more clear than the matter upon which I want to talk about and preach about. Desire or divine calling. Let me say, in the first installment we said, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good thing. That's all it says. And then it gives some of the ways in which we look at, determine, decide, appoint people to lead God's people in a local assembly of people. But all it says is, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good thing. Work. That's all it says. You know, there's nowhere else he tells us as Christians to desire to prophesy in 1 Corinthians. In other words, you should want to be able to put into words what you know to be so in the Word of God. D.L. Moody said that the crying need, this is in the late 1800s, so this is 120 years ago, said the crying need in America was laymen who could teach and preach the Bible wherever they happened to have the opportunity. Not just open air. Open air is great. But he's talking about in your neighborhood and in your business and stuff, and with an everyday person, discipling. And I would say to you this. What's happened is the curse of professionalism and the curse of pride has snuck in, and I am just referring to a Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist or Baptistic churches. I know there are some good churches that don't happen to have Baptists on the sign these days. I know. But for the most part, churches that hold to the Bible, your King James Bible, churches that are independent Baptists, etc. There are some good churches of other so-called names. There are. But the group I'm talking about are the most guilty of what I'm going to speak on today. Now, if you just grab your Bible and let's look at some things. And we'll look first in 1 Timothy, but do throw something in 1 Corinthians 9. And let me say this to you. All this tablet and iPad and all this stuff, when you're trying to look up a verse, that's great. When you're trying to run through a concordance type of situation, that's all good and well. But I will say to you emphatically, with no hesitation whatsoever, having spent thousands of hours in the Bible and quite familiar with the use of technology, I will say this to you, and I trust you will listen. There is no replacement for handling, for touching the Word of God, and there's no replacement or substitute or superiority to being able to have four and five and six things at your fingertips and turn to them. It involves your whole being, and that's the way God made you. He made you to be a book person, not a digital person. It's laziness, and it actually dulls your mind, and it's actually one of the reasons Christians are not demanding more from their pulpits. They're not in their Bible. It's the very reason that preachers are taking so many shortcuts, and they don't know their Bible. Now, I had a young man call me the other day, and he said, you know, a few years back, you pointed out that, or he heard me say somewhere at first, and then we talked about it over the last 4 or 5 years. He said, I get what you're saying now about knowing God, knowing the Bible and knowing God. You see, you have two extremes today. You have people who are trying to know God, and then you have people who know their Bible. And they think that that the two are not compatible. The people who want to know God are trying to do so by experience and a few verses. And they think if it sweeps across the auditorium, or it sweeps across you while you're listening to music, or it sweeps across you over a certain truth, and you have, or you know, the emotions, and I'm a quite emotional person myself, and plenty of tears flow throughout the week, especially in private times, and shouting and excitement with God. They think that that's knowing God. The other group think that knowing the chapter and verses is knowing the Bible, knowing God. It takes both. You can't know God without the Scriptures, and you can know some things about the Scriptures without God, but you can't really understand and get hold of the Scriptures. The shallowness, the foolishness that goes on in the pulpits of independent fundamental churches today, Bible-believing, some have great names from the past, it's offensive to God, but it's offensive to the memory of the old men of God who were in the book and opened the book, and between the book and the Spirit, they had God's hand upon them. We live in a time that is so self-willed, we live in a time that is so self-driven, that self is enthroned in what would be considered the bastions of truth, the landmarks of truth. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, okay? Notice in 1 Timothy 1 verse 16, he says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So Paul is pointing out, under inspiration, okay, under the power of the Holy Ghost, Paul is pointing out that the Lord was using him as a pattern for the New Testament church age. Now, we know he was Paul the Apostle. We know those things. So he shows us. He says, for example, in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. Who ordained him? God did. Now, we do believe in passing it on. And we know that Paul ordained these men. Now, I want to point this out. I'll probably say it several times in the next few minutes. These epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, are written to young men that Paul had spent hours, days, weeks, months, and years with. And so he could write 1 Timothy, which ends up being just a few pages, handful of pages, and 2 Timothy, a few less pages, and Titus. Those things represented a giant body of truth that he had imparted to them through personal contact and personal teaching, hours upon hours and days upon days. That's missing today. What people do today is they'll ship a young man off to a Bible college or to a seminary. Or what they do today is they go the other extreme and they just say God will raise you up and da-da-da-da-da, and they are in their local church and nothing happens, but they desperately want to say that God has called somebody out of their church, and so they send a man forth, and he's never had that. Paul was a pattern. Paul was ordained. He says in another place that he was appointed. But notice in 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy rather, look, just turn a couple pages to the right there. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that this calling was to suffering. 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, right, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. So that means you're not really safe. No, verse 13, continuation of the same sentence by punctuation. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God cannot deny you because he put you in Christ. He can't deny himself, but he can deny you to reign with him. Because we are supposed to suffer. In 1 Corinthians 9, come on over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're learning your Bible still, and you might be 15, 20 years old. You know, I'm really weary with people telling me about their spiritual birthday. I want to know how much Bible you know. I really do. I know fellas who get up and they preach, and they talk about, I've been saved, you know, and I've been around God's people and blah, blah, blah. And I could give them a 10-minute Bible quiz and they would fail it. And I'm not talking about little picky things. They know not much more than they knew after they've been saved 3 or 4 years. And they're not as skillful with the Bible now as they were 10 years ago, some of them. Why is this happening? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9 for a minute. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about his calling. Okay, verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In fact, while you're doing this, let's go over to Acts 9 too. Grab Acts 9 for a minute while I make a couple references. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's going to talk about his calling. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to see that he had early on, and by the way, when God blinded him on that road to Damascus, that was not a glorious experience. It looks like, and it's very possible that it affected his eyes for the rest of his life. And it actually was an unsightful thing to see his eyes pouring pus out. We know that he had to write and sign with a large hand. He had to write big so he could see it. All right, so 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Well, that does not sound like most of these independent Baptist preachers I hear. You would think that the king was entering the pulpit when these guys get in the pulpit. Their posture, their attitude, the way they refer to themselves all the time, the way they talk about their own beliefs and convictions and preferences. I don't really care. We don't care about 99% of what you personally like. I want to know what God likes. I want to know what God is about. Now, God will use illustrations. I get that. But there is an uncertain jingling, jangling. As Doc said one time after he heard a man preach, he went back to the house and 3 or 4 of his Bible students were staying with him at the time, and he got up, went. They went to get something, you know, fix something at the house to eat, and he to let them know that he realized that the fellow he had preached was definitely not on target. He said, "And now we'll have Brother So and So preach." And he reached under the counter and pulled out all the pots and pans. Bang, bang, zing, jang. You know, that's about how a lot of it is. And people are so desperate today, they'll say, "Oh, that was great. That was wonderful." And the guy goes away, the young fellow goes away thinking, "Oh, it must have been." No, they're desperate. They don't want to go home and say, "Man, well, we ain't got much, do we?" Of course not. They got to believe that they've kept the heritage. Look what he says. "If I do this thing will, for necessity," verse 16, "is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Some of you fellas, you think that means, "Boy, I'll have a withdrawal." No, that's not what it means. Verse 17, "If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." He said you can do it willingly or not willingly, but you're still expected to do it. And I would say this to you. No place in all Scripture do you find a man desiring to be called. God just calls him. Most of the time it overwhelms him. Here in Acts chapter 9, and we need to mark it, Acts chapter 9, because it's important. In Acts chapter 9, Paul comes to Christ, has this Damascus experience, and he tells him in verse 16, through Ananias, okay? Now the Lord is sending a man to go talk to the man who had the right to persecute God's people, and he's going to use a man to go to him and confirm it. And may I say this to you, there is no substitution for this. Can we learn our Bible sitting in the study? Yes, and we're supposed to. Can we learn some things about the Lord? Yes, but there's no substitute of man to man. The laziness of today's older men, 50 and 60 and even 70-year-olds, is offensive to me and to God. It's offensive. They're lazy. They want somebody else to do the training. They want somebody else to do the teaching, and then they want to reap the benefits of it. And of course, it'll come under a super spiritual guise. "Oh, we're going to let God raise this." That's not what he said here. He sent Ananias. You know what Ananias has said in Acts 9:13? He said, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." He's like, "Lord, I want to obey you, but I know you know everything, but I thought I might just bring up this fellow is a bad guy when it comes to Christians." Verse 14, Ananias even reminds the Lord, "Here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name," okay, "before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so one of the things in Paul's writings that he commits to his students, that he commits to his sons in the faith, is that this calling and suffering go hand in hand. Now, the modern thing is that this suffering, that the typical preacher today acts like financial issues is suffering. They act like disgruntled sheep are suffering. They act like not being able to have what they would have if they had some job is suffering. And then you have a few who've been able to be financially settled or financially strong. And of course, in their mind, everybody else should be. There must be something wrong with other people if they're not. Well, boy, I'll tell you, that goes against everything I find in my Bible. See, Paul's a pattern. He's appointed. He's called to suffer. And it was going to take discipline. When he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is interesting, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort," what? "With all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come." He's like, you're going to have to hang in there, Timothy. It's not going to be easy. And so in chapter 2 of that same thing, he tells him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He didn't say endure hardness as a good soldier, period, because soldiers complain and they bellyache and they curse and they swear and they drink. He said, no, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. My point is this, Paul's a pattern. Notice with me here as just some thoughts about this purpose, not just the pattern, but the purpose. And I say that because this, men have lost the purpose of what God is supposed to be doing through preaching. Notice in 2 Timothy, and let's look at chapter 4, verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That. So we're going to find purpose here. That. In other words, this is why God did it. That. That by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know that set that he said that some may know. Not know you, know God. You see, the problem is there's way too much, and especially the last 20, 25 years. Now it was that way before, but it has gained momentum. One of the great plagues and pitfalls is professionalism today. Men are trying to get themselves known, and they want people to associate what God did with them personally. They want that. When God does it, that's okay, but they want that. It's part of their, quote, desire, dear friend. Now, obviously, my prayer is that somebody within the sound of my voice is it, that's in that shape will happen to tune in and listen and say, okay, I get it. I've allowed myself to get off track. I've allowed myself to have my desires wrong. See, he said that by me, the preaching might be fully known. Well, of course he used a man. Do you think if there was some other way in God's plan, he would make men suffer like Paul suffered? You should take your Bible sometime and just read it. And just read how he suffered and the different ways in which Paul suffered. And understand that if there was some other way, I can't imagine that God wouldn't have spared him if there was some other way. But there's not. Suffering isn't something that is taught today. The things that people call suffering are just normal everyday issues of life. And we've got some soft baby Christians because of it. Now, by my personal thought here, the plague is this. The plague is a lack of patterns who will put themselves out in front of young men and will teach them. And the problem is, it's making a desire, excuse me, an ambition. It's making delivery something special. It's led to pride. You know, once a young preacher has been lifted up, they seldom recover and come back down. Now, it can happen, and it should happen, but they seldom do. That's why when we spoke about in our first installment on 1 Timothy 3, where he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up. See, he'd be lifted up with pride, he'd fall into the condemnation of the devil. What is the devil's condemnation? Ambition. The devil will cut corners. The devil will do anything. He will transform himself as an angel of light. Let me tell you what. You will be tempted, preacher. You will be tempted to use somebody else's words from God to make people think you got words from God instead of risking the embarrassment of just having to get through it yourself. True story. A man had worked himself up in martial arts, in particular, in this case, Taekwondo. Had his own dojo, very accomplished, very successful, very good fighter. And yet one day he went to a fellow from southern China. This was in Australia. He went to a fellow from southern China who was a master martial artist in Tong Long Kung Fu. And he went to him and said, I want to leave Tong Long and I will start at ground zero if you will teach me. And this Chinese fella had taught some other people with Chinese descent and had found that they, you know, didn't stick with it. It takes a lot of discipline, a lot. It takes mental discipline, it takes physical discipline, and it you suffer pain. You're not purposely injuring yourself, but training in martial things is pain. Let's see, he said, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardness, pain. There's a lot of different kinds of pain. There's mental pain. In order to be an elite soldier, you have to be able to suffer mental discipline. You have to be able to suffer mental issues. You have to be able to endure and have the discipline of your mind to make yourself do things that you would not normally be able to endure. And so this young man went to this Chinese fellow and he said, I will shut down my dojo. I will leave Taekwondo if you'll teach me. And the man gave it some thought and he said, okay. And in the meantime, a Chinese young man had said, that guy can't learn, you know, he's a Westerner. And he said, okay, I'll teach each of you and see what happens. Well, the young Chinese fellow in this particular case fell by the wayside. And the other fellow became a master and a teacher. And here's the point. It wasn't for money. And it wasn't for notoriety. You've never known him. Millions upon hundreds of millions of people will never know him. But he saw in that particular art a difference and a purity and an attitude. And he learned that different attitude from his teacher. Now, what's the point? He had to come down. He had to go and start as if he knew nothing. That particular Chinese master understood that. He was accomplished in Tai Chi. And one year he took a trip to China and went to a place, an out-of-the-way place, that had a history of teaching the advanced movements and philosophy of Tai Chi, and he went in there and basically just went in as a novice, even though he was not a novice. And they treated him like he was a novice. They treated him like a recruit. And he endured that because he wanted to be able to, at the end of his course, get a couple of things that he didn't have a hold of yet. And he came back and gave a demonstration and shared that with us. Now here's my point. 99.99% of young men who've either been to Bible college or been put in the pulpit or been put into usefulness and service will never recover themselves because they can't come down. That's the only thing holding them. They can't come back down to earth. Now, there's some other factors I'm going to talk about at the end of this message about why they don't come down. But I will say this to you. If you think of the Old Testament examples, Abraham was called. It wasn't that he went seeking it. Moses was called. He didn't desire it. Aaron was called. He didn't desire it. Joshua was called. The judges were called. Samuel was called. David was called. These men. Now, note, the ambitious ones, you go back, they're always recorded in a negative note by the Lord. All of them. When Paul's writings, he talks about this thing being by commandment. By the commandment of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. He talks about being conformed to Christ. He says unto Timothy, verse 2, my own son in the faith. Those are very chosen words by the apostle Paul. It's by God committing things unto us. He said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, 1 Timothy 1:11. Now, why am I saying all that? Because this thing is so much more important and sobering, and young men are not being taught that. You know what young men are being taught? That what really you should fear is failing in the pulpit. What you really should fear is the social feedback. Because if people don't say you're called and the fellow preachers don't say the power of God's on you, that's just a load of rubbish. Because you're supposed to be faithful to God. And let me go on and then I'll tie that together. Paul had received. He had received these things from God. Okay? Paul had the touch of God upon him, but he had received it. And so God commits things to us. Now, I'm going to talk about these epistles for a minute. Paul's letter to Timothy and Titus, they're loaded. Why? And let me say this. They're commonly treated very lightly. I would say that the average preacher between, say, 25 and 28 years old and 40 knows very little about the depth of these pastoral epistles because they're usually treated lightly. The problem is they're condensed. They're condensed because of how much time Paul spent with these young men, and so he can make a reference. It's like on a computer nowadays, for example. You click on an icon. Let's say you click on a file, and it's a 200-page Word file. It's represented by a little picture there or a little title, a one-line title. You click on it, it opens up into 200 pages. That is what it was like for them to get a verse, a word, a statement from Paul, because it would go back, and in their mind, those hours and days and weeks and months and years with Paul, boom, volumes opened up to them. But you see, what's happened today is there's not soldiers of Christ being trained, and servants and sons and shepherds and sufferers, because the commitment has to start at the top and flow down. Passing these things on. When he says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You can't do that just on the surface. You can't do that from Sunday to Sunday only. You can't. And if there's a pastor listening to my voice and you think that's because some young guy sat in your church for 10 years or 5 years, or he grew up in there and he heard from, there's no way that what he heard from Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday to Wednesday, could do for him what Paul did for Timothy and Titus. It cannot happen. And the reason I say that is because your Bible teaches that so. When he said in 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy," he wasn't saying, "Okay, that stuff you kind of heard from me in the, you know, last year you've been sitting under the preaching." No. He had given him personal training. He says in chapter 6, verse 20, 1 Timothy, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." You see, if all that these young men are getting primarily is what they get from the pulpit, then there's nothing special given to their trust. It's what's given to everybody else. And that is obviously not what Paul's referring to. And he goes on in that verse, in that sentence, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, amen. He had trained this man to understand what was going on in depth, in great depth. And so I would say to you that there's some factors that are keeping people from making the right adjustments and corrections. One is the fear of man. The fear of man. When I got saved off the racetrack, for example, and this is a testimony of many, many people. I can just tell you that it is true because it happened to me. I got saved. A little while later, my folks got saved. They were in Miami when they got saved. By God's grace, they got into an independent Baptist church, at that time a rather large one. By God's amazing grace, the man who was the head of the Christian school took my dad, who was in his late 40s, under his wing. And that man had sat under Doc, had actually known him personally, and had come to know that this man had an education. He had a doctor's degree and stuff in education, and was involved in Christian education. Took my dad under his wing and founded him upon the Bible. In the meantime, I went off to a fairly well-known at that time Bible college for 2 years. During that 2 years, my dad would send me stuff, and I became a Bible believer. When I made a decision to go study under Doc, you know what happened? I'm talking about several people, not just one, pulled me aside and said, "You'll never have a place to preach." And a person I knew well, was related to, said, "You'll never have a place to preach." And God, of course, proved that wrong for many, many years. I remember when I had Brother Wood in Australia come, and then a bit later had Brother Farley come then. There were fellows that boycotted the meetings because of them. I had one of them come to me one day, and he was as serious as could be. I mean, serious as a judge, and said, "Do you realize that this is and this?" And it was just an absurd story. And I just went ahead and amplified the story, and the guy got all offended and left. In other words, I was being sarcastic with him that, you know, that he was a fool for passing negative stories about somebody he didn't know. the fear of man. With that, then, comes the force of fellowship. You know, fellowship is a great thing. It really is. It's great to have. But too many of you are ruled by it. When he wrote to Timothy the second time, here's what he said in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You'll hear that quoted a lot. But verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Amen. Then he says, nor of me, his prisoner. The force of fellowship had caused Timothy to doubt being associated with the Apostle Paul. Now here's the problem. A lot of people want to be associated with men of truth, but they don't want the consequences of it. What they really want is for everybody else to be associated, and so it grips men and women to the point of captivating and bondaging them and addicting them and even making them bitter. I don't expect anybody else to accept me just because I'm going to accept those old-time leaders. You know why it's so hard to find really just normal, everyday, open-the-word preaching nowadays? Because those old men of God, even with all their quirks, warts and all, quirks and all, eccentricities, Spurgeon wrote a book called Eccentric Preachers, a little pamphlet book. Good book if you can find it. That in spite of all those things, the difference was they were about the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't about ministry and themselves and promoting. In fact, they were death on it. They would do things that kept themselves from being promoted to avoid the pitfalls that, starting with the novice, comes, and that's pride. The fear of man is what's keeping this thing, this ship from being righted and headed in the right direction. The force of fellowship is keeping people from making a direction change because people are not, and so then there's the Facebook of Christianity. My question to you is, why can't you live like people did for 6,000 years before this last little 20-year period? You know what people did for 6,000 years? They lived their life between them and God. They had posts, as in postal service in the Old Testament, but it took days, sometimes weeks. They lived their lives. You know the reason you've got this Facebook of Christianity? I'm just talking about Facebook culture, okay? Y'all getting this, I hope. It's because you're living your life for now and for yourself. You want everybody to believe you have a great life. You want everybody to believe you have the best husband and the best wife and the best kids and that you've got... I think you doubt it yourself or else you wouldn't need to tell anybody else. Now, I'm being a little straightforward here, but I think it's needed. You know what part of Christianity's Facebook is? It's these women-like preachers. Oh, no, no. They get up there, and half of them are gluttons, and half of them are this and that. But the biggest thing is, how are they women-like? Because they're gossip, and they're greed for offerings, and they're gamesmanship. Yeah. And they're knitting and gnatting at people, behind closed doors in particular. They're not men. They can't take somebody else being used and them not. They cannot take a punch for God. And they get up and talk all tough and all bad. And because nobody calls their bluff, they think they are tough and bad. No, it's just everyone's like, yeah, you're just a blowhard. Let me say this to you. Because I'm saying it doesn't make it wrong. Because the force of fellowship says you can't believe that, because if you do, we'll cut you off. And the Facebook of Christianity, I'm just telling you, the problem is most of you cannot live for God because you're too busy living for yourselves. And you want all your peers, and you want all your friends, and you want all so-called friends, and you want everybody to think about you. And your problem is you're not thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. All you're thinking about is God using you and commending you and God putting his stamp upon you. And so what happens is most people cannot live for God. The mission field is becoming less and less populated with true Bible-believing missionaries because people can't just go live for God. They got to have all these props. They got to have their Facebook of Christianity. And here's what it leads to, and I'll close. Been a bit long. It's the fraud committed on God's people. There's a fraud that Paul the Apostle warned against, that Simon Peter warned against. It's in your church area epistles. It's in church context. Using feigned words. You know what a feigned word is? One that's not true. When a man gets up, preaches what he did not get from God, because he's too lazy, or maybe too dark, because he doesn't have enough faith, etc. When he does that, that's fraud. That would get you kicked out of a worldly university. Plagiarism and fraud. If you go and take somebody's trademark and logo and stuff and use it, they can get you for fraud. If you promise something you don't deliver, it's fraud. And that's what's happening today. Fraud is committed on God's people. Someone says, well, there's just not as many young men being called to the ministry as there used to be. How do you know that? How do you know that it's not that they're being called, but they're not being brought along like Paul did Timothy and Titus, and that they're not willing to? You know what I've got figured out by watching this thing for 40 years? A whole bunch of these young men and their wives and wives-to-be and all this, these young couples, because of the Facebook of Christianity, because of the force of fellowship and the fear of man, they're not willing to obey God completely. And so these so-called Bible colleges will set up this system, and they're just looking for their golden boys, and they're looking for them golden girls, and they're looking for this and that, because what they're going to do is they're going to take credit for what God did and say, look, if you'll send them here, this will happen. But the problem is they're change agents. And that's one of their goals, is to change those young people quietly. And those young people will become more loyal to the Facebook of Christianity type of Christianity than they are to just simple old-time religion. And let me say this, old-time religion is not how you feel all the time. Feel, 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 shout, shout, shout. I'm all for shouting. But that is not old-time Christianity. And many of you are trying your best to resurrect the dead, when in reality the problem is you're dead. How did all this happen? It's very simple. It's very, 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 very simple. Too many are following a desire, not a divine calling. Now, could a person have a desire and have a divine calling? Absolutely. But the problem is they're following and obeying the desire, not the elements of the divine calling. In fact, you're going to have to crucify your desire to fulfill a divine calling. And you're going to have to spend some time and some sweat and tears to know the scriptures and to know God. There is no substitute for it. Don't you know that mankind is always trying to find... Why, how few people even know phone numbers anymore? Why? Because we can push a button now. It's in a thing. How many people don't know simple directions? Because they just punch it in. Okay, fine. But you can't do God in the Bible that way, in the work of God. How many pastors in their 50s and 60s have neglected for the last 20, perhaps 30 years to put in the time? Now watch. Paul said they knew his ways. That means they knew Paul's faults. They knew him warts and all. They knew the Apostle Paul, and they knew exactly where his shortcomings were. That's just part of life. That's the risk you have to take to train people. But it took time and effort and energy. Desire or divine calling? See, this part is about people doing their part to fulfill a divine calling, and not merely living by desire. May God use this in some way, shape, or form.